Good to be back at Port Removed Church. Thanks for having us. I have an announcement. Theology matters. I love the sign. There was a man I was speaking to a year or so ago, and he said, we're going to start a new church. And he said, but we're not going to have any doctrine. I said, well, you just got your first doctrine. You're not going to have any. So he had a doctrine. But it's good to be here, and I'm glad you're having this fellowship meeting. I think it's very good for preachers to fellowship and for the churches to fellowship. This gives an opportunity for the ministry to be together. Thankful for the ministry that's here tonight. But, you know, fellowship has to be in the right way. We know that. God is the head of the church, and he needs to be the head of our fellowship. And I'm glad you're doing this. I think it's profitable for the churches and for the people to get to know one another in our churches. You know, we've got a lot of wonderful people in our churches, and it's good for them to get to know one another, because sometimes we get the feeling that we're just all alone. You know, we're out here and there's just a little number of us, you know, and to say, well, there's some other people that believe the same things that we believe. They stand for the same truths, and that is a great encouragement to God's people. I don't know what's gone on at the meeting so far with the preaching. I know you've had some good preaching because you got some good preachers here. And I love every one of them and respect every one of them for their calling, their ministry, and their faithfulness to God's word. It's a real encouragement to me a lot of times to see them continuing and to continue in their churches and feed the flock of God regardless of what's going on around us. But tonight I have kind of a different message for you, a little different. Last time I was here, y'all were having a Bible study, and you were talking about angels. So tonight I want to take that subject up, the subject of angels. We had a Bible study, and I brought my Bible study notes with me tonight, so I hope you don't mind me using some notes. I'll be reading from it some rather than flipping through all these places in the Bible, so I just brought my Bible study notes. And Bible studies are great. Bible studies are very profitable for God's people. It gives your people an opportunity to ask questions. Now, it's different. A Bible study is different than proclaiming a message, like a proclamation of the gospel. When we preach, we're not asking you to ask any questions. We're making a proclamation. We're saying something. That's different. But when you have a Bible study, you're gathered together with people of like precious faith most of the time, and you give them an opportunity to ask questions. But this is a proclamation tonight. You know, when you get up and you proclaim the gospel, that doesn't mean you can't ask the minister a question later on. But there is a difference. We read in the book of Acts where, you know, the Apostle Paul was in the upper room, and there was dialogue going on. Questions were being asked. The young men fell out of the window, which that had probably been me in my younger days. That's why there's not a lot of young people in the church. By the way, if you read the New Testament, you don't find a lot of young people in the church. Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't have a lot of young people in the church. But, you know, the reason is because we have theology. You know, we have adult people that think. The church is for people who are adult, mature people. And so that's why we don't have a lot of young people. We have, I want young people, sure. But yet on the other hand, if you baptize a bunch of young people, you're going to have a lot of trouble. So, but we're thankful for young people when they come. But anyway, tonight we're going to talk to you about angels. And I want to talk to you about their number, their purpose, the different kinds of angels. And you might call it angelology, but I hope it's theology. And it's not, you know, it's not the, like you would say, the gospel. I'm not going to be talking to you now about your salvation, but it's a very biblical subject. There's over 300 passages in the Bible that refer to angels. So I think it's something that we should have some knowledge of. You know, angels are inhabitants of a spiritual realm, unobserved by the natural eye, except when they desire to be seen. Okay? So where did angels come from anyway? Did you ever think about that? We sing the song, God's angels encampeth around them that fear him. So I'm sure that everybody here believes in angels. Well, in Colossians 1 and 16, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Amen. So angels were created by God. He created them like he did everything else, out of nothing. Angels are not gods. They are not omniscient. They are not omnipotent. And they are not omnipresent. So they are not gods. So we don't worry about them taking over things. And we just read the passage of why were they created. They were created by him and for him. So they were created for God, and they were created to serve him in many, many ways. We're going to see that in just a minute. But the word angel means messenger or ambassador. So that's part of their purpose, and all of their authority and power is God-given. They never do anything. They never act independently of God. That's one point Marilyn told me to be sure and make tonight. That the angels aren't down here running around doing things that God does not know about. In other words, they're not doing things and saying, hey, I just did this. They're following the direct orders of their creator. So when were the angels created anyway? Well, we don't know the exact time they were created, or the exact, let me use this word, moment they were created. They may have been created before there was any time. But we do read in the book of Job, God is speaking to Job out of the whirlwind. Remember, Job was having some dialogue with God, and God answered him out of the whirlwind. And he begins to ask Job these complicated questions. And one of the areas that God begins to speak about is the subject of creation. This is something that we have a lot of argument about today in the scientific field. But God says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? When God created the world, and he made the stars as if it was just a little thing, you know, the angels were there, sons of God, that's a reference to the angels. They shouted for joy. What an immaculate, what a wonderful thing for them to have witnessed the creation of God. I mean, it was so astounding to them that they shouted for joy. And my friends, one day we're going to see some things that we don't see down here, and it's going to be an amazing thing. Amen. And they're purely spiritual creatures. They do not die. They're eternal. And their numbers have always been the same. Just like God's elect. God created a certain number of angels when he created them. He's not creating angels along the way. Nothing in Scripture tells us that. But they're an exact number. Now, there's different kinds of angels. You know, y'all were talking something about the angels. I don't remember what y'all's conversation was, if they had wings or something like that. But anyway, there are different kinds of angels. So if you read the Scriptures, we read of the cherubim, the seraphim, and then sometimes we read about an angel or angels. So I call those the generic angels. But they may be cherubims and seraphims themselves. I don't know. But it seems like that there are some angels that are referred to that are not a seraphim or a cherubim. So they're mentioned. The cherubim is mentioned over 40 times in Scripture. And they're known for their beauty and for their power. And as we read about them, we usually read that they're protectors of openings and entrances. If you go to the first mention of the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, this is after Adam had sinned, and God drove the man and placed at the east, drove the man out of Eden, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, plural. Singular is cherub, by the way. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So here is a protector, and understanding all of that is difficult for us to know exactly what was going on. But there's no question about the fact that this is something that God did, and he used this creature for this purpose. You go to the book of Exodus, and you're reading about Moses, and God is commanding Moses how he wanted him to build his tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. Yes. And within the Holy of Holies was a very special piece of furniture we call the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubims perched at each end of the Ark of the Covenant. We read in Exodus 25, "Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work. Shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be." What a beautiful picture of these protectors of God watching over the Ark of the Covenant. And I've wondered many times when Peter said that the angels desire to look into our salvation, if there's not a figure right there of those angels looking down into something that God is protecting. He's protecting us and what he's going to do for us. And by the way, they have wings, according to the scriptures. In 2 Samuel 22:11, it says, "And he rode upon a cherub," this is speaking of God, "and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind." So, you know, they have their wings stretched on high. And the fact about speaking of God riding up on a cherubim is an interesting thought about how God uses them to do things for him. I mean, it's just God doesn't need them to fly upon, by the way. But it's just a figure of him using them for his own particular purpose. Another angel, as I mentioned, is the seraphim. The word seraphim means burning, God's burning ones. These, it's mentioned, have six wings, by the way. I'm just giving you the Bible on it now. We want some theology here, but this is what the Bible says. I don't know why I would say that if they didn't have six wings. Isaiah chapter 6, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Probably was because of the burning ones that were there. And then there's a lot of references in the Bible that just speak of angels that I refer to as generic angels, if you will. And we see them all the time pronouncing the birth of Christ. Was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God on high, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to men." And that was to a bunch of shepherds out in the field. And we know that some angels smote the people at Lot's door with blindness. And we see them all the time. I'm going to make some more mentions of them in just a moment. Another interesting thing about angels is that they possess a unique and personal identity, just like we do. And the reason that we know this is because they have names. We know the names of at least two angels, don't we? Are you thinking of them right now? One of them is Michael. The word Michael means "who is like God." And he's mentioned 5 times in the Bible, 3 times in the book of Daniel. And he's mentioned 2 times, I believe, in the New Testament. And in Daniel chapter 10, this angel appeared to Daniel. And he begins to tell Daniel about some things that are going to come. And he says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." He speaks of another angel that he knew. And by the way, this is talking about some kind of spiritual warfare that's going on that he's telling him about. In Jude, we find Jude making this statement, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." So we find this Michael mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And by the way, consider the number of years between those two appearances. They don't age. They don't age. So here's the same one back then, and here he is then, and I'm sure we'll see him again. Another one what we know of is called Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God, and that's mentioned 4 times, 2 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament. So he appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, announcing his birth, and to Mary, announcing that she would be overshadowed with the Holy Ghost and be the mother of Christ. That angel. In the book of Daniel, we find the same angel being mentioned. Now, isn't that interesting that Daniel, you know, saw both of these angels back in his day? In Daniel 9:21, it says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So there's two angels that have names. I believe if two of them have names, I'm going to take the position that they all have names. You know, we all have names. Our names are written in heaven. I don't think it's the same name we have down here. It may be. But angels, they have names. How many angels are there tonight? If I were to ask you, how many angels do you think there are? 10, 15, 20, 30? How many angels are there? I know this is kind of like a Bible study tonight. Forgive me if it's too technical, but anyway, there's too much to pass on this. How many angels are there? Well, in Matthew 26, remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? And the crowd came out, and Peter gets his sword, and he cuts off the ear of the high priest. And Jesus said, "Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus could have prayed at that very moment and gotten out of the situation, but he knew where he was going, and he knew why he was going. I mean, this is the gospel, my friends. You're talking about the gospel. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. It was predetermined, predestinated what he was going to do by the Father in the eternal council before the world began. And he knew he was going to die upon the cross to save his people. Amen. And when he said, "It's finished," it's finished. Amen. God's people, their sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ upon the cross. We have nothing that we can pay. It's all paid for. But anyway, on that night, he could have called 12 legions of angels. Well, a legion is 6,000, by the way. So 12 legions of angels is 72,000 angels. So we know there's at least that many, right? We know there's at least 72,000. In Psalm 68, it says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them." But here in Revelation 5 and 11 is another interesting statement that John makes. "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Okay. God's a great creator, isn't he?
Amen.
We cannot fathom the things that God has created, nor the things that await us, my friends, that we are going to see one day. We're going to see him one day, just as sure as the sun's coming up tomorrow.
Amen.
One person said thousands of thousands and all that. He said 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands is 100 million. 100 million. According to one scholar, he said 10,000 was the highest numerical figure that was used in the Greek language. So when he uses this expression, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, it basically means there's more than we can even number. More than we can number. I'm not trying to say there's exactly that many. Now, how powerful are these creatures? We know they're powerful, don't we? We know they're powerful. I'm going to give you a little comparison here, just like I did with the numbers. Over in 2 Kings chapter 19, we find that the Assyrians were going to come to Judah, and the Lord sent a destroying angel. And it said, "It came to pass that night that the angel," one angel, "of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, they were all dead corpses. So one angel destroyed 185,000 warriors." One angel, okay? So let's do a little math, okay? So we got one angel destroying 185,000. How many could 12 legions destroy? 12,920,000,000 people. And Earth's population in 2021 was not 7.9 billion. So I think they could take care of things for us, don't you? I think the Lord's in control. Angels seem to have an order if you read about them. The angel that spoke to Daniel said, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, So if we read about angels, there seems to be an order of angels, and I'm not telling you to worship them tonight, but I'm just telling you that they seem to have an order of their own. And what is their purpose? Okay, I've given you the purpose of angels already. They're messengers. They're ambassadors. But they do more than that. Angels minister. In Hebrews 1, it says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" I'm one of those people.
Yes.
And I believe I've been ministered to by an angel. Or an angel or angels. I don't think I'd be here tonight. I know some things that have happened in my life. I'm attributing it to God.
Absolutely.
He did it. But I know that he used some ministering angels. Remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil?
Yes.
And then the devil leaveth him?
Yes.
And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I don't know what they did, but they ministered to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, I've already said what angel means. It means messenger. So there's a lot of times we read in the Bible about them bringing messengers to some unsuspecting mortal down here, and they have no idea, and suddenly an angel appears and gives them a message straight from God that he wanted them to know about. So I mentioned they brought the message to Mary concerning Christ, to her husband Joseph to not put her away, to Zacharias concerning the birth of his son, John the Baptist, to the mother of Samson to declare his birth, to the shepherds in the field the night of Christ's birth. They told the women at the tomb that Jesus was not there, but that he was in Galilee, to Daniel concerning future things, even to Joseph to tell him to carry the Christ child into Egypt, for he was going to be destroyed.
Yes.
So they're messengers. Well, they're guardians also and protectors. We've already read about the cherubims in the Garden of Eden. And, they protected Jesus Christ when he was a baby. I just mentioned that. And also Christ, I think all of his life, the Father was watching over him. In Psalms 91, and by the way, this is a scripture that Satan himself quoted because he knew about it and he knew about the angels. Psalms 91, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." Satan quoted that on the day that he tempted Jesus Christ to cast himself down from the temple. Satan knows scripture, by the way, so anybody reading the Bible may not be one of God's people. They're guardians over God's people. In Psalms 34, we sing this song. And this is where the song came from. Psalm 34, 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." As I said, I think angels many times do things for us that we don't even recognize. Maybe that truck that was going to run over you one night, it was an angel that God had sent down and saved you. Many times angels, I believe, has protected our children. We've prayed for our children, right? We pray that they'll get home at night. We pray. And God sends angels down to watch over them and to get them safely home. When we were preaching last time, we were talking about Job. And Job, Satan wanted to get right at Job, didn't he? He wanted to destroy Job. And he told God, "You've put a hedge around him." That hedge, my friends, is a lot of angels that God has protecting his people on a daily basis. And I am thankful to know that they are there.
Amen.
Angels are involved in the providence of God's elect. We read in the book of Genesis about Jacob. Remember, Jacob put his head on a stone one night and he had a vision. And what did he see? He saw angels ascending up into heaven and coming down to earth on a ladder. And that is a picture of angels coming up and going down and having to do with the providence of God's people. God led Jacob through a waste howling wilderness. And that's the world in which we live.
Amen.
We're living in a waste howling wilderness. And God is involved in our lives in a very, very providential way. Angels are sometimes sent in answer to prayer. Okay, I just mentioned praying for your child or something, but in Acts chapter 12, remember they had killed John the Baptist and they had put Peter up in prison. And the church says they prayed continually for Peter. And what happened after their prayer? They're praying for Peter. God sent an angel. Smote Peter on the side, woke him up. You know, the shackles fell off of him. The prison doors opened. And it was all a result of the prayers of God's people. Remember that when you're praying for somebody or for one of your children or one of your family members, that they're out there and God can send them down and answer to our prayers. And all of this is very biblical. I mean, this is what we read in the Bible. Another thing is they are God's warriors. The Bible refers to them as God's host. That is mentioned, I don't know how many times, the host of God. Jacob, when he saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, he said, this is nothing else but the host of God. The word host means army. God has a great army. It's referred to in the Bible. He's referred to as the Lord of hosts 1,000 times in the Bible. We are to understand that the Lord has a great army that is at his beck and his command. Jesus said he could call 12 legions to fight for him. The term Lord of Hosts has to do with the holy angels. And they've been involved in a spiritual battle since the morning of time. I mean, something we cannot see, but it's going on. Has always gone on. You think about, you just go back and see some of the things that have happened in the Old Testament. Remember when Dan preached on this morning about Abraham and his faith. And Abraham is told to go down to the land of Canaan, to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to give it to you. And he winds up over in Egypt. Yeah. He wasn't supposed to go over there. Well, he gets over in Egypt, and Pharaoh wants his wife because she's very beautiful. And he would have had her. But the Lord intervened in that. Pharaoh, in a vision, saw that this person is not his sister. This is his wife. But I want you to think about it like this. God intervened there, and I believe with angels, so that she would not be defiled, because she is going to be the lineage through which Christ is going to come. You see this battle going on?
Amazing.
It's going on from the morning of time, and God has been using angels to make sure that this seed is going to come, that Christ is going to come through this seed that he promised Abraham. But anyway, they're involved in a battle all the time. And 2 Kings, you remember when the Syrians were again going to take Judah, and they found out that there was a seer in Israel, and his name was Elisha. And somebody said, well, Elisha's telling him everything you're going to do ahead of time. And he wants to go and apprehend Elisha so that, you know, what his army was going to do would not be told. And in 2 Kings, Elisha's servant, they came to take Elisha, and they've circled round about his home, and they're on these mountains round about him, and there's thousands of them. And Elisha's servant looked out, and a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, what shall we do? And Elisha, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, we need our eyes opened to see that there is a lot going on in this world. There's more to it than what you and I see as God's people. And I've already quoted Daniel where it says the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That battle was going on back in his day. But there's one in Revelation I want to give you, chapter 12. Because this speaks of you could call it a cosmic battle, a spiritual battle. And here's what we read. And there was war in heaven. Michael, remember we've spoken about him, and his angels, plural. See, there is an order to God's angels. They fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, because a Christ child is going to be born. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So I'm not going to go into all of that tonight. That might be another subject in Revelation chapter 12. But anyway, we see this battle is going on, has been going on. So in our minds, sometimes we're thinking, well, God's up there and he just wills for something, kind of almost like a magician. He just does this and says this and does that. But according to God's word, there is this going on behind the scenes that you and I do not see that's going on with the angels. Well, another wonderful thing that we read of about the angels is they escort the elect, God's people, at death into the presence of God. You remember when Lazarus died? When Lazarus died, it said the angels came and escorted him into the bosom of Abraham, which was a figure of heaven for the Jews in that day. Escorted him. The rich man died and was buried, by the way. Doesn't say anything about him being escorted anywhere. But you see, the angels, they escorted him into the presence of God. I believe that every time one of God's people die, that the angels of God personally escort them into the presence of God. In Mark 13:27, and then shall Jesus Christ send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. God's sending his angels back when this place is going to be no more. And he's going to escort his people into his presence and then burn this place up. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Well, another thing about angels is they have feelings. Okay? They're not stoic creatures. Remember, I told you they shouted for joy when God created the stars and the universe. Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You want to get the angels to singing? This, Brother Gary said, repent and be baptized. Isn't it an amazing thing to know that heaven is moved by what we're doing down here?
It's incredible.
But they are. Right. You know, they're not up there, these orbs of nothingness, right, like a radio wave up there, some spirit up there without knowing anything.
Amen.
They know something. They know good things. They're not in any sorrow, I can tell you that. They're not in any sorrow.
Amen.
Yeah. So they sing for joy at God's creation. Okay, let's get into another section of these angels here, and that is the fallen angels. Okay, we've been talking about good angels, and the Bible refers to them as the holy angels. God's going to send his holy angels back one day. But there are also fallen angels, okay? In Jude 1:6, it said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There are some angels that have fallen. But unlike Adam, when he fell, God had a plan already.
That's right.
To redeem his people.
That's right.
But angels have no redeemer.
That's exactly right.
That's why they desire to look into our salvation.
That's right.
A very interesting thing for them to see that God loves mortals. Flesh and blood people, sinners like us. And God loves us and sent his own son to suffer and die for us. But not for one single angel. Not for one single angel. They disobeyed God and they fell. They have no redeemer. They are cast out of the presence of God. Wherever they were, some people say, I don't like thinking there was war in heaven. Well, it could be in the heaven between here and heaven. I don't know where it was, but that's what it says. They were cast out. They lost their place. These are referred to in the Bible as devils and evil spirits that Jesus cast out of people. And they're still here. They're still around. I think drugs is a medium through which many evil spirits get into people. look at some of the labels, some of the old records of rock and roll, and they've got these pictures of these demons on these labels of some of this music. Don't think that they're not using some of these musicians to get their message into the mind and heart of these little children today, to get them to do things that are ungodly. These are evil spirits, fallen angels. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He retells us something about these angels. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors. And by the way, this is from the Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read that book or not. It's an interesting read. It's fictitious. It's fictitious, but fiction, but it's about a fallen angel. But he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors. They don't want you to believe they exist. Or they want you to try to contact them with a Ouija board or something like that, or a seance or something like that, and become involved with them. With them. We're not to worship angels. Angel told John twice in the book of Revelation, stand on your feet, don't worship me. We're not to worship them. We're not to have an unhealthy interest in them. We do know that they exist. Personally, I feel that Satan is a fallen angel. He's a fallen angel. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Lightning fall from heaven. Satan's not a god. He's not a man. And he appeared in Job to the other angels. Some people believe that in Ezekiel 28:11 that it speaks of Satan. I'm going to read you just a little bit of this. You can form your own opinion, whatever Brother Gary tells y'all about it. But this is an interesting passage of Scripture, because a lot of times in the Bible it refers to something else when it's writing about it. For instance, when you read about Leviathan over in the book of Job, and God is describing this dragon to him, he at the very end, it's a real creature, and he says he is king of the children of pride. Well, we know that's not referring to an animal. That's referring to Satan himself, who is referred to, by the way, in the Bible as Leviathan. So in this passage of Scripture, I believe it refers to Satan himself personally. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, that would be Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, cherubim are very beautiful creatures. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, which he had not been. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. This creature was beautiful. All these beautiful jewels upon him. And his voice, apparently, was beautiful. Now, we know angels can sing. We had a beautiful song service tonight. I thought, it sounds like there's angels in here. But we're going to sing a new song one day. And we are going to sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we're going to be singing with God better than we can down here. And angels can sing, but can you just imagine the pipes on this angel? I mean, God made, this was one of the most powerful and beautiful angels that God had ever made. And it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Yep. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, that is some amazing language that is used in this, and I don't think it could be referring to only this king of Tyre. One other one I'll give you is in Isaiah 14. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth it hath raised up from their thrones. All the kings of the nations, they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Thy pomp is brought down. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I believe those are references to Satan himself. So there are fallen angels. I don't know how many there were. Some people think it's a third of the angels that God created. I don't know how many. But in conclusion tonight, I just want to give you Matthew 25:31, when Jesus Christ returns, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. What a thing that's going to be, my friends. I remember when I was a little boy, I was about 6 or 8 years old, my mom and dad took us to Barton Coliseum to the rodeo. We pulled up to the front of that building. I was a little kid, and I thought, this is the biggest building I've ever seen. I'm going to see something when I get inside there. And I did. I saw Hoss and Little Joe and from Bonanza and all this stuff going on. It was quite an amazing thing for a little child. My friends, when Christ returns, you're going to see something. We are going to see something. We're going to see Jesus Christ come back, and we're going to see all the holy angels come with him. How many did we say there were? Thousands upon thousands, 10,000s of thousands. And with them are going to be the redeemed family of God, the disembodied souls of the saints coming back for Jesus Christ to call forth those bodies from the grave and reunite those bodies with that spirit and soul that have been caught up to God in glory. What a sight that's going to be, my friend. You can count on it. You can count on it. There's angels and there's a Jesus Christ and there is a God, and they're coming back. I appreciate your attention tonight.